Good morning. How many of you can rejoice this morning in the Lord? How many of you are concerned this morning? I want us to go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. We're going to spend a few minutes over there this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. As you know, we were going through the book of Ephesians for almost the last 2 years. And last week, Pastor Doug was wrapping it up, finishing with the whole concept of the book of Ephesians. And always when you go through a letter in the New Testament, especially one of the writings of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's an amazing picture that we receive from one of these books, one of these letters, where you start with the gifts and the power and the wisdom that is being given through Christ, and then also the call that God is giving to the church. And we went through so many things, the picture of redemption, the spiritual warfare, the power of God and the challenges that we have. And as we were finishing, what a beautiful picture Paul is giving us. He's praying and he's actually calling the church also to pray for them. And he's saying, pray for me that as I go on, I may open my mouth with boldness and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone around me, because I am an ambassador in chains. And you know, when I think of that, of the call that God has on us, and when we have the whole picture of redemption, and then we finally get to the aim, to the focus of the Christian, God is calling us to proclaim the gospel. And I find it very difficult in our times to do that, to really be bold, to really be open about our faith, and to be consistent, and to be intentional, to be focused on that all the time. And I think really the only way to do it is to keep our mind and our hearts on God, on an eternal perspective. There's so much going on around us. There are too many things at stake right now in every nation, in every place, in the whole world. Our culture, our generation, the challenges that we face. And it's so easy to get discouraged. It is easy to be frustrated, to be concerned, to lose our joy, and also lose the purpose that we have in Christ. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about eternal perspective and what God is calling us in order for us to proclaim the gospel, to move on ahead into the things that He has for us. We have to be living a Christian life in light of eternity. That's the only way to do it. And this passage here, starting in verse 1, says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we have a tremendous blessing from God, and we have experienced in a very personal way the transforming power that enables us to see beyond the circumstances that we face every day right now. The power of Jesus and the testimony of the gospel gives us an understanding to see the big picture of redemption. And the kingdom of heaven and the glorious conclusion that will take place in the end of the age. Now, as we look into this passage, we are challenged to be mindful of the kingdom. A kingdom that is not visible to human eyes, to most people, to the average person out there. And the first thing we see is God says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And this is a declaration of us trusting in Him and having already been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. If you are already raised with Christ, if you were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, you have a call. You have a different way of living. And this is in reference with how we, before we are raised with Christ, we also have to die to this world. And we have to die in the flesh. And Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. The moment we were born again, the moment we accepted Jesus in our life, we died. We were crucified with Jesus. And this is a very profound statement. This is a very deep, theologically thinking, a deep idea, what it is to be died. We are dead. And you know, think about this. When we died, the moment Jesus died, he lost his rights. The moment he went to that cross and put himself there, he had no ability to defend himself, to call for any of his rights. He had given them up for the sake of redemption. And in the same way, before we are raised up with Christ, and before we are placed into that position of resurrection, we have to die. We have to renounce everything in this flesh and in this world. Now, this is something that we have to be doing constantly, because as we are in the flesh, we tend to go back to the old manner of life, to the old ways, and try to act in our own strength and in our own dependence and say, I can do this on my own. I have some rights. I want to do things my way. And Paul, just a few weeks ago, we were here, a few pages back, if you look with me in Ephesians 4, 17, he's reminding the Ephesians of this, and he says, now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And you know, when we don't see the kingdom of God, we're always looking for our own kingdom. There's a kingdom ahead of us all the time. It's either God's kingdom or your personal kingdom. When you're in the flesh, you're looking for your own agenda, for your own ideas. When you are in the spirit, you have renounced to your flesh. And you're saying, God, here I am, surrendered to you, doing me as you please. Isn't that tough? But that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And it goes on in saying, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. There's a new way in which we are living. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, again, that if you are in Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So it takes intentionality. It takes focus. Perseverance to keep putting our former manner of life away, because it is corrupt. And it is corrupt through deceitful desires, the desires of the fleshly kingdom, the fleshly agenda. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God into righteousness and holiness. So that's the Christian call. If you have been raised with Christ, you are dead. And you're putting off your old self, according to this scripture. The only way we can be effective in our walk with Christ is if we die first, if we renounce to our ways and live the godly life. So we continue on in Romans 6, 4. You have it on your notes. Baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How many of you want to live in newness of life and experience that in your life? Are you willing to crucify your flesh? We want the godly life. We want the spiritual life. But the problem is sometimes we don't want to renounce to the flesh. We want to keep both. That's not the way of the Christian. The way of the Christian is to give it all for the Lord. And then Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, and actually what I want to say here is, before I go to Ephesians, is when we do that, when we have that spiritual resurrection through the power of Christ, that becomes a springboard that enable us to move ahead and live with the mindset that completely opposes the thinking that existed in our lives before the knowledge and experience of the gospel. Dying, that's the only way. Now, when we die, Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not longer I who live, but Christ. Lord, I want to be like you. I want you to be living through me. Really? Because he went to the cross and he died right there. Not only that, he was a lunatic according to his own family. They accused him of that. His own people in his own hometown, they wanted to kill him. They took him out to the cliff because they thought he was just crazy. The Pharisees, they kept looking for the right opportunity to grab him. And they finally found it and put him to death. And for us, you know, it's not enough to go to the cross and wonder and be amazed by the cross. The call is to go to the cross ourselves and die there. And when we do that, now Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, speaking of God, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. While we were dead, while we didn't understand, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a promise. We were blind, we were deaf, we were dead. I like to think of Lazarus all the time when I read this because he was dead, 4 days, dead man in the tomb. He had no ability to hear, he had no ability to not even to trust. But the supernatural power and voice of Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. And as we experience that gift, the gift of salvation, we realize that the grace of God, the gospel which we preach, has placed every one of us in a whole different realm. We don't boast about it. We thank the Lord for His grace because we were in the same place where everybody else was, being darkened in our understanding. But we are in a different realm. We have an understanding of things that most people, the average people, will not have. And what a privilege. We are raised up with Christ in heavenly places. We were resurrected now. We are fighting. We are seeing things from a very different angle. And we rejoice in the Lord because we trust in Him and we know that our life is different. So as we do that, that responsibility that we have is calling us to live in a new realm that has its source directly from the spiritual life. We are guided by the Holy Spirit and we have the map of redemption right here. So really, you know, when you talk to people out there, you have a great advantage. And often, you know, we want them to live and think like we think. They can't think unless they be transformed by the power of Jesus first, right? But we preach the gospel and we tell them the truth in a compassionate way with patience, saying, God, touch their hearts. As we were singing, touch this generation, Lord. Because they don't know. Now, we are to live separated from the world. If we are different, if we were raised up with Jesus, we are to live separated from the world. And our spiritual position gives us a completely different perspective than most people have today. That's what differentiates Christians from the rest of people. So that resurrection gives us a spiritual desire. Going back to Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, the second part of the verse, seek the things that are above. And this is in line with the rest of the scriptures, you know, if you believe in God, you will behave differently. If you trust in Him, you will have peace. If you believe He's powerful, you'd be in your knees praying. There's always a cause and there's always an effect. And when we have received Jesus Christ, if we have been raised with Christ, the desires become to seek the things that are above. God has given His church a new aim in life. By nature, though, we focus on the things that are around us continually. And they are meant to tether us, to hold us down, you know. If you look at the world in which we live right now, everything is meant to discourage us, to frustrate us, to get us angry. That's why the Word of God in Romans 12:1 says, actually 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that renewal takes place through prayer, through the Word, through the Spirit of God working on us. He's commanding us to seek the things that are above. We are challenged to focus on a kingdom, again I say, that is not visible to human eyes. In order for us to be effective, in order for us to be peaceful, in order for us to be proclaiming the gospel, in order for us to live the Christian life, we have to have our eyes in the right position and in the right place. The more we set our minds on the world, the more affected we're going to be by the concerns of this life. Living in this world without a spiritual perspective will lead us to act like everyone else. And when I think of this, it's not like we don't care. It's not like we're not concerned. We are. But the deepest concern for us is the spiritual condition of man. The deepest concern for us is that every day somebody's dying and maybe they haven't heard the gospel yet. The deepest concern for us is not finances, really. That's on the end of the list. The deepest situation is God called us to share with other people the conviction and the understanding of this world is coming to an end. How can I say I'm a holy man? How can I say I trust in God? How can I say I've been resurrected with Christ and I see people beside me living in an ungodly way and not even be concerned about it, but yet I say I'm concerned. Am I concerned about my ideas and my agendas and my privileges instead of being concerned on the spiritual issues that really matter in this moment? What are the things that matter? We need to stop and say, Lord, what are the things that matter the most right now for you? Give us your eyes. If you were to go out right now to the street, if we go out to our social events and we ask people, how are they doing? What are the things that are driving their life? What are the concerns that they have? And it doesn't take a lot of science to see these things. I came up with five, you know. The world in which we live today is, first of all, greedy. Not only the world, you know, this being greedy has crept up all the way into the church. Most of the evangelical church is looking for their own protection, for their own easiness. For the most part, you know, we tend to fall into complacency. We want to be in commodity. And I'm guilty of that. I don't want to be bothered. You know, I have an agenda. I have a schedule to feed. God saved me. Praise God. But I still have a kingdom to live by here in this earth. This is my personal kingdom in which I do whatever I want and enjoy the rest, and I don't have any time for anything else, for God or for anyone else. There's greedy. There's anger. Because when you want your ideas, your ways, your agendas, you know, and you don't get them, because you will not get them, okay? And the most godly you are, the Bible says in this world you will have affliction, tribulation, problems. There's anger. People out there is angry about everything, confused. Confusion takes place. Then fearful. And then hopeless. And it doesn't take much to see these things, these characteristics building up in the lives of men. And in the lives of me, you see it in media, you see it through Facebook, the way people talk to each other, Twitter, you know, the way people talk now. Everybody's confused and angry and hopeless. And the Bible tells us that for us, in the way of the Lord, we are to seek the spiritual things and be heavenly minded. Because it's only a matter of time before we end up in the same hole, in the same place. Colossians 3:2, moving on a little bit, says, if you're going to seek the things that are above, as we were reading, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And what a wonderful thing, you know, God is telling us to seek things that are heavenly, that are above, and He gives us the practicality of it, the way to do it. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Put your eyes on God. As we're challenged to seek the things that are above, God explains this commandment to us with a double approach. First of all, put your mind on the spiritual kingdom, and then turn away from this world. Do we long for the kingdom of God? You look in the Bible, you know, and something for me, something that is amazing is the life of the first Christians. And I wonder, I mean, I honestly, sometimes I wonder what would happen if one of them come to our church today, you know. What will he preach about? You see their desire, you know, Paul, Peter, John in Revelation. Oh, Lord, let your kingdom come. Come back, Jesus Christ. Now, they thought he was coming in their time. They were looking for that, really. They were wondering, when was that moment? You know, we tend to set our eyes in this world and to forget about the coming of Jesus Christ. And then we tend to not pray about the kingdom of God being established in the same way that it is in heaven, here on earth. And think how marvelous that will be, that God will establish that kingdom. And eventually He will, But for some reason, he's telling us to even pray for that. Let your kingdom come to us. And in his kingdom, you know, first of all, redemption is taking place, but then miracles and wonders and everything is in the way God wants it. Our mindset is full of his peace and his joy and the fruits of the Spirit. And then also in the same way, we're called to turn away from this world. And look at 1 John chapter 2. Because this is very, for me, this is explicit. God puts the right idea here in the way that we need to read it. 1 John 2:12, actually 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Not only that, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, it cuts down in the heart and it tells us exactly what it is to love the world. It's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away. And we should be excited about it because then the kingdom of God is going to be established. But having that mindset, you know, having that idea in our hearts makes us live completely different. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages back, actually one page back, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says that everything is going to be shaken. And God is going to shake everything in order that only the immovable things will remain. Do we see that? And you know, the spiritual things are the only things that are immovable. Everything else is going to be shaken and it's going to fade, it's going to move, it's going to crash. And this is what he's telling us right here. Everything is going to be burned and be dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it or on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Wow. You know, if this is going to happen, how can I be living? Waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. A perfect world will not take place in this land. In fact, the Bible tells us it's going to get really bad before God establishes his kingdom. And if you look at the word, if you look at the news, if you look at the circumstances around us, in the countries, the wars and everything, we're right on track, aren't we? Can we rejoice on that? Can we? Honestly. Because the world is confused about it. The world is angry about it. The world is fearful. It's hopeless because they have no hope. They don't understand the kingdom of heaven. But for us, we are living in the kingdom of God. And that's a reality in our lives. And we are to avoid being entangled in the passions of this world. And if we do that, we will find exactly the opposite values that are ruling this average society. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 12 and see it. This is the amazing thing, you know. God speaks to our hearts. Are we willing to listen, really? Are we willing to pay attention to his word? Are we willing to find the truth that we need in our hearts? Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. First thing we receive right there is hope. In a hopeless world, there is hope. Fear not. We could spend a week right here in this verse. It is the will of the Father In fact, it's an affectionate thing. God is pleased to tell us that He's going to give us His kingdom. And then He says, sell your possession and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I find it amazing that God places these verses together, you know. Because really, you will read verse 12 and just be, 32 and just be done with it and say, thank you, Lord. But you know, if God is giving us such a promise as telling us that His kingdom is going to be given to us, then that gives us purpose. That gives us a new way of living. And what we look at here is, in God, there is hope. In God, there is life without fear. In God, there is purpose as we invest in the kingdom. Not only that, in God, there is abundant joy. When we don't have it, it'd be good to say, Lord, how much am I in communion with You? Because I'm pretty discouraged right now. I'm pretty scared. I'm pretty angry. I'm pretty frustrated right now with the things, the way they are going on. But you go to the Lord and you pray and God gives you peace. And that hope that God gives us, you know, when we think of this, it's a hope that gives us the opportunity to be the salt of the earth. There's no better time than this time to really proclaim the gospel with boldness to people. Because everything is being fulfilled right here. And you know, we say, just like God say. And you want to know the rest? People don't want to hear it, you know. People will crucify you for it because they did that to Jesus. They will hate the message and they will hate the messenger. But some of them will not bear the proclaiming of the gospel in their lives, and they will humble themselves to Christ and repent and ask for forgiveness right there. Sometimes, you know, the Christian conversation finishes all the conversations. I was talking one day I think I shared this before, but some guys were talking about everything that's going on. I mean, and they were talking about, and this is in Mexico. We took a trip and we were talking to some family members. None of them were Christian, but they were talking about the crime, the insecurity, the finances and the family and everything. And I mean, they went on and on for an hour and 20, 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, you know, they say something that really sounded like Bible. So I quote a Bible verse and I said, well, actually the Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be so much chaos that everybody's going to look for a redemptor, a redeemer of this world. And actually the Bible calls that the Antichrist. And God really explains everything, how it's going to take place. And I talked for about 2-3 minutes. And after I finished, there was silence. Nobody wanted to talk about that. But you know, it's refreshing when we know the truth. And it's refreshing when we can give hope to people. Not everybody's going to listen. But when in the midst of a hopeless situation, we bring hope, people stop and says, what is these people eating or drinking? Or what are they seeing? Don't they see the problems that are going on around the world? Yeah, before we see the problems, we've seen the resource, right? And the remedy to the calamities of this society and this world. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6. And Peter is talking to the exiles that are in Cappadocia, throughout Asia, Bithynia, and all those places. And he's writing this letter. And in verse 3 he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is something amazing because he's talking to people who has lost, they had lost their land, their homes, their freedoms, you know. They had lost everything. But they gained the biggest thing, salvation. And when Peter writes to them, the beginning of the letter, he says, I know you are out there somewhere in Asia, in the dispersion, but I want to tell you what an amazing God we have. He is so mighty, so powerful, and He's so merciful. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was mentioning the things that matter the most. And when you look at the early church, really, they were always dwelling on that hope and in the power of God and the kingdom of God to be established. You know, I was sharing this a little earlier with the in the first message, and I hadn't think about this till I was here. But you know, when the Christians were persecuted and they were beaten by the gospel, by the sake of the gospel, they go out of prison and they go to their people in chapter 4 of Acts. And they were so joyful and so excited that they were identified with Christ, first of all. But then, as they get over there, they say, let's pray. And they say, Lord, we thank you that everything is going according to your plan. Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Pharisees and everyone crucified Jesus, just as you said. But now, Lord, they are persecuting us because we have the gospel and we want to pray to you right now. And the prayer is this, Lord, we pray that as we proclaim the gospel, you will do wonders and miracles to sustain what we're preaching. And the people will be able to listen a gospel that is coming directly from the Holy Spirit. And you know, I'm amazed. They were not praying for temples. They were not praying for a structure. They were not praying for a worship team. They were not praying for freedom. They were praying for boldness to proclaim the gospel in the midst of a generation that was accusing them and persecuting them. And I stop right there and I say, Lord, do I have that? Do I need it? Yes, I do. I do need it. I need that. Because you've given me hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only that, you've given me hope to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What we were talking about. That salvation is going to be revealed. And our inheritance is not fading. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable. Not only hope, but we are called to live without fear in this world. If we look at that, what we were reading in Peter, and then we also look at Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, past tense, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For the Christian, it doesn't matter what happens here. As Pastor Doug was mentioning last week, you know, if we get into such a persecution where we get killed, that's graduation day. And that is really graduation day. And you know, when you live in a godly way and when you have your eyes set on Jesus Christ, you become a Paul who, Mark was sharing this with us during the week, and it's, I want to read it. I didn't read it before, but I want to read it in Philippians 1. It doesn't matter what happened around you. You know, you always see the spiritual perspective and the open doors from the Lord. In Philippians, he's writing to the Philippian church, and he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So when things go wrong and you get to be in jail, you still glorify the Lord and you say, you know, what's going on in my life is really good. You have to have eternal perspective to write this, you know, when you're in jail and you thought you were the missionary that was going to take the gospel all over the world, and all of a sudden, in a moment, you were behind bars and your freedom was taken away. Well, not for Paul, because he had the power of God in his life. And although he didn't know the future, he knew who held the future, right? And he said, well, God, I cannot go out to the churches, but I'm going to send a letter. And I'm going to send my letters and I'm going to tell them, I'm not in fear. And really, these things that are happening right now are a benefit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, some indeed preach Christ for envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? There's a question. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He had hope. He wasn't afraid. He's rejoicing right there. Because he has his eyes set in Christ. You know, it's hard to be joyful when you're in prison. I haven't been in prison. But I've been there preaching, you know, and it's hard to be joyful when you're behind bars. Right? But when you have your eyes in Jesus, it's a different story because you know what you're doing. Fear is a reaction that comes directly from unbelief. But when we trust in God, everything works for good. Everything really works for good. Now, we are also called to live with purpose, investing in the kingdom of God. Now, as I was saying, in Luke 12:32 says that God has given us, his good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. And then in verse 33, right next of it says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thieves approaches and no moth destroys. And if we have a godly and eternal perspective, we sell our possessions and give to the needy. And really, the biggest need right now and the biggest investment we can do is to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, and to shine in the middle of darkness. Can we go out and can we invest in the kingdom of God by giving out the things that were freely given to us by grace? And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take much to really start working in the mission of the Lord. First of all, you have to understand what you've been called to, and you have to start moving ahead into that direction. If our priorities are right, so it will be our heart. It's a struggle to give time. It's a struggle to serve. It's a struggle to proclaim the gospel. It's a struggle to go as God is calling us. It will not be a struggle if our priorities are in the right place. That's what this verse is telling us. Remember, you own the kingdom. Remember, you're going to the kingdom. Remember, you have just a little time left before you are taken up to heaven. Before you do, make sure you share the gospel with people around you. The way we finished the message last Sunday, you know, and I love those images on the video, you know, about Billy Graham and some of the missionaries of the world, evangelists. And they say, if you say you love God, but you're not proclaiming Him, maybe you don't love Him that much. If you say that Jesus is the only way, yet you're not walking according to that way, maybe we're lying about those things that we say we believe. We have to invest with purpose in the kingdom of God. Now, we are called to be joyful also. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you have believed in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter is writing to these people, and he is assuming that they are rejoicing in the middle of their trials. He is assuming that they understand that this is just a test of their faith, and this is just to see if they are really, truly Christians, as they were saying. And now he says, I know you haven't seen Jesus, but you love Him. It's a faith that keeps your eyes on Him and that makes you believe and gives you assurance that you're going to get to that place, to the kingdom of heaven. I want to finish with the last verse of Colossians 3:4 that we read. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Jesus will appear. There's a time. There is a time for the manifestation of the kingdom of God to take place in this world. And when that moment comes, every eye will see Him and we will rejoice with Him for eternity. Let's pray to the Lord this morning and thank Him for everything He's doing in our midst. And you know, we can rejoice in Christ. We are able to be hopeful in the midst of a generation that is not. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning. We worship You. We adore You. Lord, give us the discernment, the ability to focus, Lord, in Your promises, in Your kingdom, Lord. Give us the understanding that You are in control. You are sovereign over all the earth, Lord. There's nothing, Lord, that is out of control in your kingdom and in your power, Lord. And as we face, Lord, more and more difficulties, and as we see, Lord, that more and more challenges come to the church, Lord, and to our lives, our Christian lives, Lord, we pray that you will give us open doors to proclaim the gospel. You will give us boldness. You will give us peace, Lord. And you will give us, Lord, that heart, compassionate heart to share your love with others, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this place. I mean, thank you for all the things that we have, Lord, right now. We are so blessed in you, Lord. We are so full with you, Lord. And let us see, Lord, that the kingdom in which you call us to serve, Lord, is more and more real every day for us. It's not fading. We thank you, Lord. We want to obey you. We want to believe you, and we want to act upon your word and trust you, Lord, every moment of our lives. We want to depend on you. We need to do that, Lord. That's the only way to survive. That's the only way to be effective. Thank you for everything, Jesus Christ. Amen.